Let's pray. Jesus, we're here today and we honestly need more of you. Jesus, we open up our hearts and we ask you to fill our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, have you ever been walking along, maybe on a road or somewhere else, and you saw something you weren't expecting, but it was worth keeping? You ever walking and you saw something it was worth picking up, looking at, and holding on to? So today, during this sermon, I want you to imagine that we're all walking along, and I have a feeling each one of you is going to have an opportunity to pick something up. And it's probably going to be different for Marcus than it is for Mike than it is for Jeremy up in the balcony, okay? But I want you to be looking for what's the one thing for me to pick up and take home, because there's going to be a lot of different things. And sometimes things you find good things where you least expect it. And this first part of the sermon is probably somewhere you didn't expect to find something good. We're going to be watching a video of a lady who's very, very strange. She spends about 70 hours a week focused on pickling and pickles. And so that's a pretty weird job, weird passion. I think for some of you, though, she may have something to teach you, okay? So just 2 minutes of your time for the pickle lady. So that's where we're going to start, okay?
I spend about 70 hours a week talking about pickles, trying pickles, thinking about pickles, figuring out what to pickle. You know, embarrassingly, that's a lot more time than I spend on anything else in my life. We have a sign outside the shop that says pickle shop. And you get a lot of people wandering in and they say, you know, do you have any pickles? And I say, of course we have pickles. We have all sorts of pickles. But you want pickled turnips, you want pickled carrots, you know, you want a pickled celery drink. What would you like? And they're like, you know, pickles. I want a pickle. I think to really define a pickle, I really love the Japanese definition. The Japanese word for pickle is sukumono. And what that literally translates as is to alter without the use of heat. Basically, the salt will draw the juice out of the vegetables, that brine will sour over time, and you have a lactic acid pickle. That would be cucumbers, that would be sauerkraut, that would be kimchi. Modern industrial pickling has really sort of become a sad industry in which you have vegetables that you pour boiling vinegar over and you keep pasteurize them and they sit on a shelf indefinitely. It has none of the sort of vibrant microbial activity and the really alive zinginess that a naturally fermented pickle would have. If people could only know one thing about pickles, a pickle is more than a sour cucumber. Pickles are entirely a food group onto their own that have thousands of years of culinary tradition and benefits to people's digestion and, you know, flavor additions to their diet. And it's such a huge world to explore, and I am just scratching the surface.
Such a huge world to explore. And I'm just scratching the surface. So it's interesting. I mean, she's interesting. I feel like you can watch the rest of that video if you search it, Pickle Lady Obsessives. It'll come up on Google. So, but huge world to explore. I'm just scratching the surface. I've never ever heard anybody besides this lady talk about the sad state of the industrial pickling. And that what it's doing to vegetables, you know, like I've never heard someone so concerned about that. But what she described there was what I guess modern pickle places do. They are trying to get a product as fast as they can, as cheap as they can. And when you hear that and you think about your own life, do you use the vinegar method in your own life? Where the thing I'm trying to get to, I want to get it with as little effort as possible, and I want it to cost me as little as possible, and I don't really care if I have to sacrifice some stuff to do that. Because what this crazy pickle lady described instead was all of this living, time-consuming, like, but probiotic and all these different things of this active culture of pickling. And you might not be into pickles, but you get this idea that she's spending a lot of time and using all this kind of a little bit out of her control methods of using bacteria and other things to pickle stuff. So those two paths are there. You can take the vinegar path, kind of like easy, fast path, or you can take this living, active, takes a lot of time, cultural path. And as we read that, I think a lot of us inside this room, when we think about what does God want to do with our life, if we even ask that question, most of us think, well, God wants me to become, and we have kind of a pickle in our mind. We have one thing, like a sour cucumber in our mind. God wants me to become really sweet and nice and never cuss and, you know, be nice. You know, it's kind of like our cucumber, like everyone has to fit into that little box. That's what God wants. And the pickle lady, she's like, if I could get you to know one thing about pickles, it's that pickles are more than just sour cucumbers. I think Jesus could get us to know one thing about what does it mean to be a member of his body. It's more than just that one little cookie cutter Christian that we have in our mind. And so I don't even know what a pickled beet tastes like, but I bet it's a lot different than like a dill pickle off the shelf. And if you were who Jesus wanted you to be, I bet you'd be really different from each other. I bet we wouldn't all just be something you grab off the shelf. So maybe we're just beginning at Maywood to scratch the surface of what Jesus wants us to be. So we're going to read a passage where Jesus talks about, or actually Paul talks about, but the Bible says, what does he want a group of Christians to be like? What does he want a group of people at a church to be like? So here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's going to describe us like a body. He says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So he says, even though there's hundreds of people in the room, Jesus' plan for us is for us to be one body together. He says, not that we all be cookie cutter the same, but he says he wants us to all work together, just like your hand and your feet and your liver and all this stuff, like just like it works together to make you. Jesus wants us to work together to make his body. Goes on to say in verse 13, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So no matter what race you are, no matter how much sobriety time you have, no matter what sort of upbringing you have, Jesus says, if you're willing to come to me and accept my spirit, if you want to say, Jesus, live inside of me, then we're together, then we're bonded. That's pretty awesome right there. Go on to the next verse. It says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So you can imagine what a nightmare it would be to just, if, you know, I weigh like 155 pounds or something, I'm tiny, but 155 pounds of eyeballs is just like terrifying, you know? You know, or like, so obviously Jesus doesn't want us all to just be the exact same thing. He wants us to be different together, okay? I'm glad that I've got two eyes, not thousands of eyes and no hands, you know, or something. And so that's what Jesus wants for us as a group too. He says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Remember at the beginning I said we're walking along and there's going to be different things to pick up? Here's the thing for somebody today. Is you've been going your whole life and you've been trying to be a hand and you're really supposed to be a foot. And so you've been watching someone else and they're really good at gripping forks and spoons or whatever, and so you're trying to do it. And if you've ever tried to eat with your feet, which I don't recommend, it's not a good idea. And if you've been living your life that way, trying to always be how someone else is, then it's probably not working very well. So maybe the message for you today, the thing you stick in your pocket and keep with you is, I want to be who God made me to be, not who God made somebody else to be, okay? This point makes enough sense that he just says it again. So he says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If we were all the exact same, we wouldn't be very good as a group. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Here's the little thing for somebody else to pick up. God made you just how he wanted you to be. And he made you to fit into a body of Christians. Now, you're here at Maywood. I really like Maywood. I want you to be a part of Maywood. Some of you, though, maybe, I don't know what God's plan is for you, but God wants you a part of some group of Christians, even if it's not Maywood. You need to find some other people who believe in Jesus and who you can work with towards something, okay? Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? I'm saying that again. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So here's a good example of that verse, many parts, but one body. So two Fridays ago, we had another Chance concert. And if you were here, some of you might have been here and you saw Barbie and you heard her give her testimony in this awesome poem, The Spoken Word. And maybe you thought, oh, I wish I could be such a powerful presence and express myself in that way. Or maybe you saw Donnie or Kenneth performing and your name's Mike Sanders and you're like, I can't even keep a beat. And I wish that I could. I wish that I could be like those guys. And I'm kind of in that boat too. I get nervous if I'm clapping and I can't see other people in front of me because I'm like, uh-oh. So I don't really clap a lot when I'm in the front row because I don't want to throw off everybody, you know. So maybe you saw them. Or maybe you're like these guys in the bottom left, and I want to look that legit when I'm praying with other people or something. You see this stuff in other people, and you think, oh, that's so great. I want to be like them. But the reality is this event had a whole lot of different people coming together to pull it off. And like Donna Moss came, and people saw her coming in. I heard a lot of guys tell me, it's so cool that Donna made the effort to come. So she did something that Kenneth couldn't do. And Kenneth did something that I couldn't do, okay? So as a body, we were together that night, and we were glorifying Jesus. Lots of people were seeing, like, Jesus can change lives. And it was because there was a lot of us, different pieces of us, working together to show him to the community, okay? So that's how it's supposed to work. Now, I want to read a couple more verses. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Some of us, there's a trick that Satan wants to do to us when we start to have some success. He wants to make us think, oh, I don't need some of these other people. I'm a hand. I'm really awesome or whatever. I don't need everybody else. But then this is what the Bible tells us. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. So I've never heard anybody ever say, oh man, I wish I had a pancreas like that guy. Or I wish I had small intestines that were that efficient, you know. But if you've ever met somebody, I mean, lots of us in the room are diabetic. If you ever met somebody that had a pancreas that's not optimal, you know, like, that affects their whole life. And some of those organs, if they stop working, it just, you totally shut down and you're done. A lot of us in the church are doing things that maybe other people don't see or point out, and yet things wouldn't function if you weren't doing that. And I want to give you an example. What does this look like in real life? So Becca was, for that event, for the Another Chance event, there was a lot of logistical stuff to work out. And Donnie was leading the event. Donnie did an awesome job coordinating all these pieces. How did Donnie pull that off, though? Because there was a lot of moving pieces. One of the wise things that Donnie did is he got a good team of people around him. And one of the team members was Becca. She didn't do anything on stage. She didn't have a performance or a big prayer or anything like that. But when they needed to figure out how to print stuff off for the different practices, Becca was the one that did that. When they made these little bracelets that I have on right now, like, Becca's the one that took care of that. And like, this is a picture taken in the kitchen like the night of the event, because she's helping get stuff ready. And honestly, I don't even know all the stuff that Becca did, but I saw like her have a lot of patience and just do a lot of legwork, and then I saw this giant event get pulled off. So some of you today, maybe you want to be Donnie, but Jesus is calling you to be Becca. And what the Bible tells us is that that role is indispensable. And so whatever role God is calling you to is the one you need to do. And whether someone else thinks it's cool or not, God looks and says, you're indispensable to me. And some of you, you don't have this big showy role, but if you don't show up, we're not going to be able to do things. I don't think this event would have gone as well if Becca hadn't helped. And if you aren't helping, if you're sitting in the background because you're like, well, I'm not really a good speaker, or I'm not really a good this or that, then maybe some giant thing's not happening at Maywood or in the kingdom of God, because that part of the body doesn't have a pancreas or it doesn't have like whatever descriptor you want to put on it, okay? So maybe the thing for you to pick up today is I'm indispensable. Jesus's body needs me. Okay? I want to give you another story, and this one I think is going to be really good. So this morning I was getting ready, and the whole sermon was planned out, and then God hit me with this new idea. Okay, so this one is very much, you got to pick up something out of this. I'm going to throw out about 15 things to you, and I don't want you to remember them all, okay? I'm giving you permission right now. Hold on to one thing of this whole big story, okay? So this is us camping, a bunch of the small group guys, just a couple nights ago. We all went camping. If you missed it, you missed out. So sorry. So should have been there. It was a really good time. But I want to take you back to some stuff that was happening in Jay's life, who's one of the guys in this picture. You can't really see him. You can see Chris Pinnock's legs, kind of the middle. So Jay is the guy to the right of Chris's legs, so if that makes sense. So let me tell you about Jay. So Jay and I, we went to school together for about 3 months, became friends, and we haven't stayed in super close contact, but Jay had been going through some hard stuff in his life lately, and he's been a Christian for a long time, but he stopped going to church. He got real involved in his own stuff and had this relationship that went sour, and things at work weren't going well, and pretty soon he finds himself like in a depression, no real hope, and he's stuck. And in the middle of that, he has a buddy call him at like 3 a.m. and tell him, man, Jesus is doing all sorts of incredible stuff in my life, and Jesus changed my life, and gives him this huge testimony. And what my friend Jay thought as he heard that story is, I'm jealous. I wish that I could have faith like that, but I don't. And maybe you're in the room this morning, and you've seen that God's been changing some other people's lives, and you think, I wish that I could do that. I wish I could open up to God like that, but I don't have the faith to do it. That was the first step for Jay, was just to want it. And maybe the first step for you today is just to want God to change you. So what happened next? Well, Jay's life got worse, probably, actually. He's pretty depressed, and one day he's scrolling through his phone,